John 10. And I need to grab my, pay no attention to the man running. It's been our joy to be here. We're grateful for your attendance and the kind words that you say. Thank you so very much. I do, you know, when people say, hey, thank you for the message or whatever, well, I always try to be careful, say, you know, praise the Lord, because it's His Word. I'm just privileged to be able to preach it and, you know, pass along the things that He's taught me and He's working on me in, and to get to share that with somebody else is a blessing. I'm grateful for John 10, and we're just going to read verse 10 of John 10. And in fact, we'll have you stand for that, just that one verse, John 10 and verse number 10, and we'll read it, we'll pray, and we'll get right into it this afternoon. And I kept this for specifically for the end here because it is, I mean, it's a blessing to read this at the end, kind of a capper on what we've been talking about. John 10 and verse number 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm grateful for that. Help us, please, then, Lord, as we look into your word this afternoon. Give us wisdom from it. And thank you for the encouragement that it is. Thank you, Lord, that you came to do the exact opposite of what our enemy desires for us, to steal and to kill and to destroy. Forgive us for those times when we side with him, so to speak. We choose his way versus your way. So please help us then as we look at just enjoying this life together, whether that's husband and wife, or parents and children, parents and grown children, whatever the case may be, whatever our relationships are, Lord, help us to enjoy this life together, even just as church family. Help us as we think through this. We're grateful for all you do. Lord, we love you, and we cannot wait to see you. And we ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The language that the Lord uses here is just, to me, it's so striking. He gives us, it reminds me honestly of when the Israelites were requesting a king, and they're requesting it of Samuel. And for so long they had been, you know, in that cycle of judges, and you know, they do right and God blesses, and then they get comfortable and they choose to go against what God has told them to do. And so God brings judgment to bring them back to himself, and They live in rebellion, and God provides a judge. I mean, just that whole cycle. And so they come out of that in the first part of 1 Samuel, and they say, hey, we want a king to make us like everybody else. Give us a king. And Samuel's like, well, this is the paraphrased version. You don't want to do that. That would be a very bad decision for you to do that, because the Lord, he's your king. He's worthy of you following. And so he tells them, here's all the things that this king will do. He's going to take your sons and your daughters into slavery. He's going to take parts of your land and parts of your crops. And he's going to take parts of your horses. And he's going to train them for war and all this stuff. And it gets down to like the 10th verse of the chapter. And they say, no, we would like that. We want that. We just, please give us that, because we want to be like everybody else. Well, then we come to John 10, and Jesus is saying, listen, you have a decision that you have to make. You can either follow Christ or you can follow Satan, right? I mean, that's really the two options. And he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what your enemy wants to do to you. That's what he wants to do to your family. That's what he wants to do to your kids, is to steal and kill and destroy. So can I ask, why do we give them over to him? Why would we do that? Why would we allow influence to do that? Well, it's not that bad. No, that's how it starts. And it just keeps going and going and progressing and progressing. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. So here's the exact opposite. Here's the contrast. Jesus says, I am come that they might have not death but life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I want to just kind of dive in, and it's been already a long week, it feels like, but a long weekend, because you are kind of drinking from a fire hose and a lot of stuff. So I just want to kind of jump right in, and we'll just get to point number one on your outline there. And here's how we start to kind of enjoy life together with whatever, again, whatever that relationship is, even if it's just our church family, how do we enjoy this life? Well, we have to personalize three attitudes. Now, we've been talking a lot about decisions, and so to personalize, this is a decision that I make, right? Somebody can tell me this is what you should do, but I have to make the decision to do it, okay? So what are these attitudes? Well, letter A, let's consider and concentrate on cultivating a loving attitude. We looked last afternoon about how often you and I have to be told to love one another. I mean, because we're so bad at it. We're good at loving ourselves, but we're terrible at loving other people. So go to 1 Corinthians 13. Many of us kind of know this passage, are familiar with it. Kind of that love passage is what the different people call it, and people recite it at their weddings and all that. 1 Corinthians 13. There's part of me that, okay, this is the bad part of me, so don't do this. There's part of me that wants to think about and do research on how many times passages like 1 Corinthians 13 are read at weddings and how often those wedding or that marriage breaks apart. I hate that. But consider, okay, this is how we started. This is what we said we wanted, but did we just do it to make it as part of the service? Or did we really mean what we said? Look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Do you know that we can do the right thing, even with a proper motive, and do it in the wrong way? Yeah, we can. I can engage in activity and try to do right or thinking I'm doing right and yet do it completely wrong. So I might say that I love that person, my spouse or my kids, but what does that mean? How does that show itself? How would I prove that this is truly what I am doing? I can do the right thing, but I can do it in a wrong way. Let's look at a couple other passages here. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians 5. We're going to be back and forth in Ephesians. So Ephesians 5, just a few pages right. Ephesians 5. And just look at the first couple of verses, Ephesians 5. Okay, he's writing to a church. We would understand the church member is supposed to be a saved, baptized believer. So notice what he writes to them. Be ye therefore followers of God. Why? Because we're not very good at it, so we have to be told to do it. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. And here's the kind of love, as Christ also hath loved us. Can I ask you just to consider, how often have you loved as Jesus loves you? That's a tall task. I don't know that I've ever done that, to be quite honest. What have you done for me lately? Okay, but you were mad at me 5 minutes ago. Why should I say, you know, I'm supposed to just say I love you as you walk out the door and go to the store in a huff? Because if I don't, then it's going to be another lively discussion when you get home. Understand, if I loved as Jesus loved, a lot of these issues and struggles and problems don't even show themselves. If I'm doing what 1 Corinthians 13 says that we read about, I'm not looking to serve myself. I'm not looking for what have you done for me lately. I'm looking to, even if you don't show love back to me, I'm going to love you. I'm going to care about you and be concerned for you. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, verse 2, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It's amazing. Hey, we're close to Galatians. Look at Galatians. Go left a couple pages to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians 5 and verse 13. For brethren, saved people, believers, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by what? By love, serve one another. Okay? So I am to cultivate, I am to make the decision that I'm going to love this other person. I'm going to love this person in this relationship. That might be my spouse. Well, it ought to be my spouse, but if I don't have a spouse, it might be my coworker. And I'm going to love this person. Well, they're not saved. They cuss up a storm. I mean, they live a life that I don't approve of or would enjoy. I'm still supposed to love them. And I have to decide to love them, right? Cultivating a loving attitude. Now, there's a bullet point on there. Just kind of get us thinking about this biblical love. It is the unselfish concern for the welfare of someone else. And it expresses itself accordingly. Biblical love is the unselfish concern for the welfare of someone else, and it expresses itself accordingly. Sometimes, oftentimes, at least in my experience of counseling and pastoring, oftentimes we find that women, the wife, will express love and sad to say, but with the hope that love will be reciprocated back to them because they haven't really felt love. And so they feel like, well, if I just, you know, show them love, maybe they'll love me back. When it should be men that we're the ones taking the initiative to show love. An unselfish concern for the welfare of someone else, expressing itself accordingly. By the way, Jesus lived it out every day of his life. It is a sacrificial love. I am unselfishly concerned for the welfare of someone else. I am going to sacrifice what I might desire or want. Even if the want or the desire is a good thing, I'm going to sacrifice that if that means I can love this person better. Letter B. Secondly, here's another attitude. Make the decision to cultivate a positive attitude. Now, I am not a person that espouses the idea of the power of positive thinking, but I think that a positive attitude based on biblical truth is a wise thing to have. Psalm 118, verse number 24. Many of us know it. We might even know the song. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Do you know that you can sing that song when you're about ready to go on vacation and all the bills are paid and all that? This is the day. Oh, glory. I'm going to enjoy this day. You're getting ready to go, and you know that at the end of the day, you're going to go to the ice cream cafe, and you're going to have some of that. Oh, my. It's like if manna was ice cream, that's the place where you get it. This is the day that the Lord has. I can walk in that door and smell those waffle cones and sing that song. Do you know that I can also sing that song, and I should sing that song when I'm prepared that it might be the worst day of my life? Do you know why I can do that? Because I have a Savior who loves me and He cares for me and He died on the cross for me. This is the day that He's made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. I just ask us to consider, when was the last time you thanked the Lord for a heart that beats in your chest that you didn't have to keep pumping? When's the last time you thought about breathing? Right now you're doing it. You know what? God made us to not even have to think about that. Wait a minute. He loves me so much that He provided oxygen for me to breathe in, and He made my muscles so that they just reflexively do that on as they're made to do that? Yes. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. He's put a heart in my chest and air to breathe and lungs to breathe it in, and for most of us, two working legs and, you know, two working arms, and I can serve Him and live for Him. And so that helps me.
that regardless of what comes down the pipe in my life, regardless of what the doctor diagnosis is, that I can say, this is the day that the Lord made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to praise and honor Him because He loves me. So that when I am struggling in my relationship, you know what? What I need to remember is Psalm 118 and verse number 24. This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Hey, let's go to Philippians. We're close here. Let's go to Philippians. A couple pages right. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 4 of Philippians 4. Many of you know this, but Paul writes Philippians from where? A jail cell. Wow. So what does he say? If you clank the cup against the bars real well, they'll come and, you know, help you or whatever. No. He says this, verse 4 of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord how often? Always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So then look at verse 8, because he gives us what we're supposed to think about. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay, then if that's what God is commanding me to do, again, let's just ask ourselves, when's the last time I considered the things that are true and honest and just and of good report? We, in our country, just the United States alone, we spend billions of dollars on prescription drugs to try to get us in some way to think not what we normally would think and causing anxiety, but in some cases even to get us not to think about anything at all. My wife was having some health issues, and so we were trying to get it figured out and fixed, and she had what's called a Chiari malformation. The brain kind of comes back down into the hole in the skull, and anyway, it was a whole issue, and so we were thinking it might be brain surgery or whatever might be next. And one of the things that doctor recommended, well, let's try, it's amazing to me. I don't know why still to this day why it happened, but let's try a psychologist and see if there's something they might be able to prescribe neck-wise or whatever to get you to you know, not have such pain in your head. And it got to, you know, we just understood very quickly he didn't really care much about what was going on. And so he came to the point where he said, well, really, I can just give you some medication to where you won't even care about the pain. That's probably not the best thing to say to a preacher's wife when the preacher's standing right there. Because I just looked at him and said, sir, that's not medicine. That's not helping her. All you're doing is putting a Band-Aid on a problem that really you should be trying to fix. Well, need to say, we didn't go back to that doctor, if you want to call it that. But what I'm trying to just get us to understand is, have we ever considered that maybe what I think about puts me in a wrong attitude or wrong frame of mind so that it affects the interactions that I have with everybody else during the day? I don't know about you, but I cannot watch the news. I can't do it. I'm just going to get mad about it because I don't understand, what are these morons doing? I don't get it. So, I think about verses like this. This is what my father tells me to do. What sort of things are true, son? What sort of things are honest? What sort of things are just? What sort of things are pure? What sort of things are lovely? What sort of things are good report? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It's very easy for Paul to slip into, I don't deserve this. I was preaching the gospel. Why is God allowing me to be in jail? But that's not where he went. No. He thought on things that are true and honest and pure and just and lovely and of good report.
We sometimes get stuck in the past, and so we feel guilty about things of the past. And at no time does our guilt really help to alleviate the problems of decisions that we made in the past. Or we think of all the future things, and we think anxious thoughts and scared thoughts because, I just don't know how this is going to work out, and this problem's coming up, and we got these bills or whatever, you know, parents are getting older, I mean, whatever the case may be. And so we get anxiety thinking about the future. And none of my worrying about the future fixes any of the problems in the future. So what God is trying to get us to understand is, son, daughter, why don't you just consider today the things that are pure and lovely and just and of good report? You confess those things, and I've forgiven that. This here, I already know it's coming. And by the way, God works in ways that I don't understand, and He can be preparing things in ways that I cannot see to fix these problems that I don't even know about. He doesn't call me to worry about that. He calls me to think on things that are pure and lovely and just and of good report. Because He knows that when I get anxious, scared, fearful, frustrated, feeling guilty, it's going to affect my relationship with my wife, children, and everybody around me. So this idea of having a positive attitude. And so here's the bullet. There, all right. You can be as happy as you want to be. You're the one making the decision about that. Letter C. Make a decision. Cultivate a focused attitude. A loving attitude, a positive attitude. How about a focused attitude? When I have been asked to perform a marriage ceremony, part of the marriage ceremony, the words that are said and repeated are the words, forsaking all others, I take this one. So when, and we won't turn there for sake of time, but when we go to passages like Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 22, where wives are submitting to the husbands, and we go to chapter 5 and verse number 25, where husbands are loving their wives, and we look at verse number 33, where we understand what our roles are and we're fulfilling those roles, my question then becomes, are we focused on, okay, what is the role that God has for me in this place, in this household? What is my role? And I focus on this. I'm not focusing on what the other person's role is. I'm focusing on what my role is. So, number one, focus is the result of choice. When you got married, when you were dating, you were making the decision to get married. Some of you who did it better than I did got down on one knee and you had a ring and you said, "Will you marry me?" And if it's that lady that's with you, she said, "I do. I'm making a decision to be with this loser for the rest of my life." I didn't mean that. So marriage is a decision. You also understand that staying married is a decision? Yeah. Staying married is a decision as well. Do you know this? The title of the lesson is How to Enjoy Life Together. Do you know that enjoying marriage is a decision that you make? Enjoying being with that person. And I understand it can be a struggle because, again, that person who used to be kind of the release for you and the one that, man, you enjoyed spending time with and you couldn't wait to be with them now becomes the person that you're responsible for. And there's burdens there and responsibilities there and now it's like, I didn't realize all this that was going into it. But if I think about it wisely and correctly, I understand that God brought that person into my life, and I'm going to enjoy spending time with them. I am so thankful that after 30 years, I enjoy spending more time with her now than I did then. Praise the Lord. I'm grateful for that. And in His grace, He's helped me with that. But it is a decision that you have to make. And we said it yesterday, we'll keep on saying it until we all get it and understand it. Love is a choice that I make, not an emotion that I feel. It's a choice that I make to do that, to love that individual. So focus is the result of choice. Then secondly, focus lasts when it is based on biblical values. It is not based on looks, because looks change. I used to have a full head of hair. That's a lie. It was always terrible. That's why I was glad when I started to jump ship and I got to shave it. But it's not based on looks. It's not based on money. When we got married, do you know how much money we had? $0. Anything? We moved to Pensacola, Florida to start Bible college 2 years after we got married. And everything we had, in fact, we had room to spare, fit in like a 14-foot U-Haul truck. And that's because people gave us stuff. We didn't buy it. We had any money. But you know what God did? He provided. You go outside and somebody put groceries on your door? Why? Because God knows. And He cares. It's not based on looks or money. It's really not based on popularity. Right? I mean, it's just... When we were dating, the goal of my life was I was going to be a doctor. Somebody said close. I agree with you in some cases. I don't agree when it comes to the paycheck. But that was my goal. I was young and dumb. Well, every once in a while, and it's a joke, and we laugh. Every once in a while, she says, I thought you were going to be a doctor. Right? It's not based on any of that stuff. It's not based on what it might be. It's no, I'm going to make a decision today, and then tomorrow I'm going to make that decision as well. When things are going well, I'm going to make that decision to enjoy this. And when it's going frustratingly bad, I'm going to make the decision to enjoy this and trust the Lord and love that individual. Okay? Sometimes kids don't do what we know that they should do. Mom and dad, it's a decision to say, nope, we're going to love them. We're going to welcome them back when they come back. And those are hard, hard decisions to make, but I'm telling you, it's worth it. Now, number three, is focus is often tested in the midst of adversity. Our focus, our decisions, and the focus on those things is tested in the midst of adversity. Job 14:1 is, it comes up often. I tend to quote it, it seems like all the time. But Job 14:1, by the way, Job knew a thing or two about adversity. And he said this, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now, we don't sew that on pillows or make t-shirts of that one. But it's true. Man, it's few of days and full of adversity. Psalm 34 verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but it goes on, but the Lord delivereth him of them all. See, it's my focus on being obedient to what Jesus has told me to do is tested when time gets tough. So will I stay by the stuff? Will I stay by those decisions that I made? And I've heard it said this way, and I think it's a wonderful way to think about it. Don't doubt in the night what God gave you in the light. So you see how strong your values are when you're going through adversity. So then let's look next at some practical actions. Okay? Just this is, again, just practical stuff. And we're going to practice certain actions. Letter A. Learn to laugh with one another. I like the next one. Learn to laugh at one another. And learn to laugh at yourself. Anybody take yourself too seriously? Stop doing that. That's horrible. It's a miserable life. No. Life can be funny if I'll let it be. Learn to laugh with one another. I love it when we find humor in the same stuff. Usually it's because she lowers her standard a little bit, but but we also laugh at each other. I'll give you a great example.
Yeah, you're already laughing. See? So dumb. This is how smart the guy preaching is today. So we get up in the hotel, wonderful place. It has breakfast there. And so I, you know, normally in the morning is when I have a cup of coffee. And so the hotel has this, you know, kind of a separate area where coffee is. So I got there and they have all these like syrup, you know, like all the flavorings and everything. And I, oh man, my coffee is about this much sugar and about that much coffee. All right. So I'm just, you know, squirting caramel. And then that's how much I put in there. It ran out of caramel. So I went to the, whatever the other one was, caramel something. And so next to that is an urn, you know, like a coffee. You know, you pour in the coffee and you can dispense it. So I get up there and it's right as I push the dispenser, I read on the label that it says hot water. I saw hot water come out of the dispenser. Do you know what I did? Do you think I stopped dispensing hot water in the cup that's this tall? Filled that baby up. Watching hot water, knowing that I would not drink what's in this cup. But I filled it up because I didn't want anybody to know that I was doing something that I didn't mean to do. So as I go to turn from doing that, I can hear her laughing, watching me. And I just walk back full of, like, confident. Set that cup down, and after she got done laughing and could take a breath, did you mean to do that? Woman, eat your breakfast. Then ask for your opinion on what I want to drink. Laughing at one another. We're going to laugh at that for the next 2 weeks. It's going to be great. But if you can't laugh at yourself, oh man, it's going to be miserable. Miserable. I didn't put it on here because it sounds too mean, but sometimes it's fun to laugh at your kids. Like, man, that was dumb. You just did. Laugh at them. Because that helps them to not take themselves too seriously and realize, you know what, there's humor in life. It's okay. You know, we all make mistakes. I just like it when it's funnier when we make mistakes and when I'm not the one making the mistake, right? Letter B. Just practice this. Accept valid criticism. You're not perfect. I think we've established that fact. You're not perfect, so accept valid criticism. Do you know that no one knows you better than your spouse does? I mean, we've been married for 30 years. No one knows me like she does. I'm so glad she just sticks around. But this, it has to come from an environment where we're not afraid to speak the truth to one another. And where I will take it in a right spirit. Where I don't jump to the conclusion that it's an attack on me. That she loves me enough to help me. Right? So I have to accept that. And I'm not afraid to, she's not afraid to speak the truth. Now, it needs to be appropriate. It needs to be true and honest, certainly. But my spouse has been given to me. One of the things that I'm so appreciative of is that they can hold me accountable for things in my life. Now, let's go to Proverbs chapter 27. Just look at a verse here. Proverbs 27, a couple of verses actually. Proverbs 27, and just some, again, practical help from the Scripture. Proverbs 27, verse number 5. Proverbs 27, 5. Ready? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Now, I don't consider that to be true when I'm getting rebuke, but it's wisdom. Look at verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Go down to verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend. By how? By hearty counsel. I am so grateful for God, people that God has put in my life that will just be wise enough and helpful enough and love me enough and care enough about me that they'll share the truth and correct me when I'm wrong. Man, I can get an ego real quick if everybody says, oh, you're so great, so wise, and no correction. Then I begin to see things just through my eyes, and if it doesn't match up to me, I begin to say, well, they're wrong, right? Well, I don't want that. Let's move on. Letter C. Just some practical things. How about praying together? Pray together. This one, if you haven't, again, I think we mentioned it in the split session with the men yesterday, but if you haven't been doing this or doing like kind of a family devotion time, it can be awkward to begin with. But that does it. Just start now. Start today. And then that awkwardness kind of leaves, very quickly. But praying together. Why? Well, number one, prayer reveals burdens of the heart. I can hear what is a burden on my wife's heart. I might not know that, but she shares it as a prayer request or prays for that. That helps me, because then I can begin praying with her about that. I might not know some of the emotions that she might be going through, but as we pray together, again, that helps me. Number two, prayer unites two hearts. That's why it's wonderful as a church family to have prayer meeting, because then you begin to unite multiple hearts together for a request, for a burden, a medical issue, whatever the case may be. Now it's not just you praying for it, it's a whole church family praying for it. Well, that's a blessing. Right? Prayer unites hearts. How about letter D? Again, just practical stuff. Do fun things together. Do you remember how the king could tell that husband and wife were sporting together in the Old Testament? Because they enjoyed time together. He could tell they were married because they sported together. They were enjoying being with one another in a way that married couples would. Just doing fun things together. That might not mean that it has to cost you anything. Right? We love just getting out into the mountains and, you know, walking around the trees and, man, just enjoying nature and enjoying spending time together. Sometimes just being together is fun. Sometimes because you're so tired, it's just, man, maybe it's just we veg out on the couch together. Great. Whatever you enjoy doing, just do it together. Letter E. Again, just some advice. Agree on budget and spending issues. Amos 3:3 is a passage that many of us might know or remember. How can two walk together so they be agreed? Well, agree on budget and spending issues. Usually in marriages, one's a spender, one's a saver. Hey, just kind of sometimes how it works out. So agree. You got to come together on these budget issues and spending issues. Be wise in those things. Letter F. How about serving the Lord together? And if you're not serving the Lord, period, start today. Why wouldn't you be doing that? He's worthy. What are you doing? Serving yourself? Selfish ego? No, serve Him, right? I just kind of wrote down next to this in my notes, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, but now verse 10 is for the believer. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Okay? So I am created, and God has saved me, not to sit and to soak and to sour in the pew, but to get up and serve Him in the context of the local church. Okay? Serving the Lord, and then doing that together. That might not mean that you're in the same location serving, but we're serving for a common goal, for a common place, a common Savior, serving the Lord together. Serving is so helpful. And I'm sure your pastor's preached on it and talking about spiritual gifts and all of those kind of things. But serving helps me to get my eyes off myself and get it on somebody else. Yeah. Yep. Then letter G. Determined to communicate at the deepest level. I have whole files on sermons and messages about communication because even men, if we want to focus on them, we are just not very good at it. But determined to communicate at the deepest level. So on your outline, did I have some bullet points there? So it begins. Here's kind of the levels of communication. Surface conversations. How are you? You know, how's the weather? Whatever.
Then next is kind of the next level in depth is reporting of facts. We just kind of report on our day and what went on in our day. But then we kind of get a little bit deeper and it goes into thoughts and judgments. What do we think about this? You know, what's our opinion on this? Or what do you have to say about this? Or what do you, you know, just tell me what you think about this issue or this problem or what the kids are doing or whatever. But then next, and again, this is not a word that I enjoy even typing out, but feelings. You know, how do you feel about that? How does that affect you and your emotions? And is that are your emotions affecting your thoughts? Those are the kind of conversations that we have on those, you know, date night, and we're sitting across from each other. And we're not necessarily talking all about just the kids or how your day went, but man, we're getting into, okay, here's what's going on at home or in this child's life or you know, with my own, you know, work or whatever. And how does that, again, how's that affecting you? But then we get into, again, the last stage there, that verbal intimacy where we're not afraid to talk about anything. Everything's on the table. Everything's valid to discuss. And men, I'm just telling you, we have to work at that. We have to work at it. We struggle, most of us do, struggle to get beyond reporting facts. Okay? Just, you know what, I don't want to get into all that. I don't want to do that. That's not manly or whatever. Sometimes it's our own, I think oftentimes it's our own insecurities about all that. I don't think that's manly at all. I think a real Christian man desires to have that level of communication with his spouse, with his family, that everything's valid, everything's on the table. If the Bible has been given to give us wise counsel and direction on all things that pertain unto life and godliness, why wouldn't we talk about all things and direct all of that back to the Scripture? What does God have to say? Let's talk about it and let's see that, because I know in my own life sometimes I can be very black and white. And my kids even will come to me with some issue or some problem, and it's bugging them or frustrating them, or you know, they want to know what to do, and I can just give a real quick boom, here's the answer. And so I see it, this is what needs to be done. On to the next, you know. I'm solving everybody's problems. Really, I'm not solving anybody's problems, I'm just causing more trouble. Because then they stop wanting to come and say, oh, he's just gonna, you know, give me some pat answer. Versus sitting down and let's talk about, you know, one of the things that I've valued in my own with my own kids is, tell me about your motivations, why you're doing that, why you'd think that way. Why would this person act like that? And not to the point where I'm judging, you know, kind of their heart on the issue, but I'm really looking to get, why do you do that, son? Why do you think that way? Why do you act this way? Why do you say this? Because I need that myself. Why, son, why do you do that? My Heavenly Father asks me that all the time. Son, why did you do that? Why did you act that way? Why did you say it that way? Well, if I need it, my kiddos need it. And if I'm dad in the household, then I represent, in some small way, I represent a Heavenly Father to them. And if He'll accept them, then guess what? I do too. And I need to be willing to say, you know what? Let's get down, let's talk about some of this stuff. And I will just be very clear with you. It's much easier for me to do that with my sons than it is with my daughter. Because I don't know. I have no idea what she's talking about. I don't know why you want to tell me about what happened in fourth grade math. I don't care. But again, I have to watch it. You know what? She cares. If something's bugging her, I need to help. I need to act as a father in her life and show her, okay, sister, I care about what's bugging you, so let's talk about it. Why are we doing this? Because I can't expect her to grow if I'm not leading her to do that. But it has to come through communication. I hope that these will just be just practical advice on, you know what? It doesn't have to be drudgery. It doesn't have to, I don't have to be in this relationship that's just like all these other worldly relationships that are ball and chain and frustrated and, you know, wishing they were with somebody else or at someplace else. No,
I can make the decision today to enjoy life with the people God's brought into my life. In fact, I ought to be grateful that He would bring anybody into my life. Holy cow, I am a miserable old man sometimes. But He's so gracious. He's so good. And I just need to decide to enjoy the life that He's given to me.
Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for providing such a rich, wonderful life. And Lord, I know that every one of us has a different kind of story about our life and what's involved with that, and our kids and marriages and all that. I get all that. But Lord, I'm so grateful that You give us grace and mercy. And I'm so grateful that You allow us to start today with new and fresh mercy and compassion. So then help us, please, to make these decisions to enjoy life together with the people that You've brought into our life, to enjoy life together with our church family and friends. Lord, I might even dare say to enjoy life even at the workplace or at the school because of what You have done and what You continue to do. Because today's the day that You've made. So help us to make the decision to rejoice and be glad in it. Thank You for every one of them, again, these folks. Thank You for every relationship that is represented here by these people. Would You please help them to just take these scripture passages, these biblical principles, and not leave them here, but Lord, to take them out into Gillette and wherever they might live or go to school or work. Help them to take these messages and Lord, live them out Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And I know that if we'll do that, You'll affect the life of this church for the better. And we'll be so grateful, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.